Grace to you and peace from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. One of the great dangers of being the guy in the pulpit is to be the guy who offers all the answers. Now, if the answer you are offering is the Sunday school one, that's Jesus. Even the most irregular Sunday school kid eventually learns that you can answer Jesus to any question and mostly be right. If the questions you are addressing, you are willing to accept a flat Jesus, okay. And there are certainly some questions where that is simply the answer and there is no other. How have you been saved? By the blood of Jesus. What is going to be given freely in this sacrament? The blood of Jesus. Are there wordier answers? Yeah. Do we need them? Not really. But then there are questions and answers. Ask any Sunday school teacher who knows this, where Jesus is an answer that is nice and pious, but it doesn't quite feel sufficient. As a teacher, you are looking or hoping for a little more. And then, there are some questions where, if you are the teacher, you're hoping your students will just accept Jesus. Because beyond that, you yourself might not have a great answer. Even if you've spent a good deal of time pondering it. Today, based upon our gospel text, I want to talk about a subject that might fall into that third category. I want to think about what we'd normally call conversion. How does one come to believe? And I'd add another modifier there, maybe how does one come to authentic belief? And this question presents itself to us, the modern church, in something of a state of anxiety. Because the normal way that this happens has failed. Or at least has not been as fruitful. That normal way was the way that the remains of Christendom worked. The remains of any state church anywhere or in America, the de facto establishment. Mother and father would raise son and daughter in the faith. Boy would meet girl, get married, have kids, get them baptized, and just like mom and dad, would dutifully teach their children the faith. The extended family would often be the great cloud of witnesses. The congregation was often the extended family reunion. And this is how it went for centuries. How did one come to believe? Mom and dad gave me Jesus. Now, I'm not going to lambaste the home as a means of conversion. Because believe it or not, the statistics even today will tell you that in evangelical Protestantism, largely defined, retains roughly 75% of the kids later in life. The funny thing is that the great category of atheist or no religion at all retains about 65% of its kids. Most people are called to some type of spiritual reality. But there are three problems with that home model of conversion in our current day. The first problem has simply been 1.5 kids. When your demographic subset largely decides on 1.5 children, you shrink rather fast. And the second and third problems, though, I think are kind of related. Where for, let's say, from 1517 to 1964, people sweated the details on doctrine and belief, We largely threw a lot of that out. And it's not like prior to 1517 they didn't care, but we'll cover some of that a little bit later. A large portion of the church just kind of gave up the teaching mission. When Jesus told the apostles to make disciples, baptizing and teaching them, the mainline churches and large amounts of the Roman Catholic world just decided they didn't need to. And two generations on, you have dead communions and lots of nuns, no particular religion. The third problem related to that is then living next to a black hole of faith isn't easily. The evangelical church may have been more successful in at least treading water. It's largely done it by shedding its institutional forms and its more specific teaching, being specific about doctrine. Like saying we believe, teach, and confess the creeds, the small catechism, and the Book of Concord, often loses out to, if not none, to non, as in non-denominational. The home is still foundational, but the modern church and its geographic core is faced with the question of conversion in a way it hasn't thought deeply about for a long time. Now, there are people who have thought deeply about it, and Pastor Erickson, I'm sure, could, having served as a foreign missionary, could tell you some of the names. But that wisdom on conversion needs to be brought from the periphery to the core, as well as something of a remembering. What is required in conversion? And this is far from an answer. And it isn't even what I would say is deep thinking. But what I hope it is two things. First is just an okay to talk about these things from a standpoint of weakness. Admitting that we don't know the final answer. We need to find out, and we're going to make some mistakes. Admitting that we need divine help. We need Jesus. And we need Jesus in the way when we say that we are weak, He is strong. And that will be the second part. It's only from that place of weakness that we can find our hope. Even when steeples are falling, the church shall stand. Not in temples made with hands, but in these living stones. So, our gospel text, you could say, is the full extent of the kingdom has been revealed. Jesus has been throughout Galilee and the villages of Judea, preaching and healing and culminating in the feeding of the 5,000, where he deftly escaped a worldly crown, yet walked on the water. And he's healed a Canaanite woman's daughter, and after that he feeds 4,000. It's a parallel feeding miracle. But the audience of that one included a bunch of Gentiles. The kingdom is for everyone. But this is the question of conversion. And are his own disciples converted? And what does that mean? So Jesus asks the question, who do people say that the Son of Man is? And the disciples collectively tell him John the Baptist Elijah, Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. As part of conversion, one has to recognize the Son of Man, Jesus, as true man. And we have to recognize him in a way that makes sense to us. If in the story of Jesus we cannot recognize an authentic humanity, we are not going to get too far. And I honestly wonder if that isn't part of our problem. If we ask this question of the nuns, what would they say about Jesus? What should we hope they would say about him? How can we tell the story of Jesus such that they would want to answer with whatever qualifies as spiritual hero? And how much of this is the problem that our culture doesn't even have a category for spiritual hero? Can we ourselves be human, let alone recognize the true man, without that category? A sympathy with Jesus as true man is necessary, but it isn't sufficient. Neither is merely having a cultural acceptance, having the church, as everyone in the United States in, say, 1940 had the church, is not having Jesus. What started to happen soon thereafter is proof of leaning on the church and its sociology instead of leaning on Christ. Because Jesus hears the disciples' answers and then makes it personal. Who do you say that I am? We can say at large, we need Jesus. And a collective we does need Jesus. But the deeper step is that I need Jesus. The Son of Man has to be in my heart. And in Peter's answer, I think we get the second part of conversion. It's not merely enough to have sympathy with the true man. If Jesus was just another Elijah or Jeremiah or one of the prophets, that's good. But that isn't the claim of the kingdom. Peter makes the full confession of the converted. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Convinced of the true man, Peter confesses the true God. The true God who has acted in history. And conversion requires the confession. There's a reason that the old church sweated the details on doctrine. This is what we believe, teach, and confess, because real conversion requires that confession. The church is built on this rock. The rock of this confession. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. But there is a problem with this, or a wrinkle. Or before we think we can make a nice church program out of this, we do need to hear the rest. Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. The Spirit blows when and where it wills. When the rain falls from heaven, blessed are you. The Spirit proceeds from the Father. So pray to the Lord of the harvest. We, the church, families can lay the proper groundwork. We can talk about Jesus in ways that present the true man. We can proclaim Jesus in ways that the world might recognize that we are talking about God. Which might be a good question. How does our non-Christian world talk about God? They certainly do talk about God. We as humans can't avoid it, even if we think we do. But do we recognize how the world talks about God? And how could we present Jesus as God in a way that is better and a more full fulfillment of what they think? I'm pushing my time here. Otherwise, I might share an example of the last time this was done in the core of the West, when the Franks conquered the pagan Saxons. But for right now, I'd ask you to keep your ears open. How do people talk about God? It might even be in the things that we refuse to talk about. Because doing that work is necessary, but conversion itself is ultimately outside of our hands. But we do have a promise. The gates of hell will not prevail. Okay, God, you've made a promise. Are you going to just turn us over? Is your name going to be a byword among the nations? Are you going to allow them to continue to laugh at these fools who have believed in you? Or are you going to send your spirit? We repent of not taking things seriously. We repent of not teaching your name in all of its fullness. But without your spirit, we die. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Restore your people. Amen.